I had a message prepared until we were worshiping. And while we were worshiping, I was contemplating something that's in Genesis 49. It's Jacob blessing his sons right before his death. And it tied into some of the things I had prepared, but it went into a very different direction. So I feel like I just need to try to bring that forward. And it made me think about something, first of all, and that was the sufferings of Jacob. Many times when I'm reading through this series of readings on the life of Joseph, I'm thinking about how Joseph suffered, and indeed he did. But this morning I was contemplating on the fact that Jacob suffered. If you remember that Jacob, as far as he knew, had lost his beloved son, the one who he saw as a prince among his sons. He had given that special coat. You know, we often call it the multicolored coat, the coat of many colors, or the coat with sleeves. You know, there are a lot of ways of rendering it. But what it certainly signified at that time in that culture is that Joseph was the designated prince over his brothers. And his brothers did not receive him. And you know the story, how they hated him. They sold him into slavery, and they took that coat and they dipped it in blood. They brought it to their father and actually misled him into concluding that Joseph was dead. And so when you think about the sufferings of Jacob, it's important to understand that Jacob had a vision from God for his family. And he had an understanding that Joseph, who was not the firstborn, was going to rise up and do something. And he, Jacob, recognized this, but the brothers did not. And Jacob suffered when he lost his son, because for him, it was that Joseph was dead. And with the death of his beloved son, his favored son, was also potentially the death of his hope for the future. And as well, his confidence in God. Because Jacob recognized that God had chosen Joseph. Jacob recognized that God wanted to use Joseph, and that the future of the sons of Israel depended on Joseph. And if you've ever struggled with a hope that has not been fulfilled, or if you've ever had a dream or a vision or some kind of understanding that you depended on and then it was destroyed in circumstances, then you can understand something of the suffering of Jacob. Because he faced this reality that all his hopes were lost. And what does the man do when he loses his hope? We find out what Jacob did, not by looking at all the events in Jacob's life from the time of Joseph's death, but by looking at these last moments of Jacob's life, when we see what is this man Jacob, Israel, really made of. I found that when you're with people who are dying, their essence is revealed. And you can find out whether someone is just hardened or softened by life. It's not the kind of troubles that a person goes through. And you can't control the troubles that come your way. But the troubles don't actually define us. What defines us is how we respond to those troubles. And I found when people are dying, there are some who are just closing everyone off, as they have at other times. And there are others who want to let people in, even though it's hard. One of the great complaints of those who are dying is that their loved ones won't talk to them about the things that are most dear to them and are most on their heart. So I've learned to actually ask the hard questions of such people. But we know Jacob is dying. We know that. And now we're going to find out what is his character. And we discover something in chapter 48. And that is that the thing that's rising up first of all in Jacob is he wants to bless his children. This is his first response. You know, many people, when they get the bad news that their death is impending, they just spiral downward into hopelessness or despair. They give up or complain or become even nasty or angry. Even though we all know we're going to die. I mean, this is something we should be prepared for. You might want to tap the person on the shoulder next to you and say, "You too. You too." So how you live can prepare you for dying well. I want to die well. Of course, everyone wants to die painlessly. Who wants to die painlessly? Me too. But Joseph is with his dad for really this first time in his adult life. And what is in Jacob's heart? Jacob wants to bless Joseph. You see, when Joseph is restored to Jacob, it's a confirmation of what Jacob was holding on to for all these years. He did not let his sorrows destroy him. He did not let his disappointments ruin him. He did not let the failures of life define him. He held on to God. And God held on to him. And you could say, well, how can someone do it? And the answer is, with God's help you do it. Not in your own strength, but in your own weakness. Because we can become like drowning men who are crying out, "Save me," and God comes, and we're flailing. And yet God still comes to save us. When we don't have the strength to save ourselves, and Jacob, who had mourned and suffered so much, found his solace in his next born child, Benjamin, the youngest one. But then we find out it wasn't just Benjamin. He found his solace in God, who gave him Benjamin. So Jacob comes down to Egypt and is reunited with Joseph. And what does Jacob want to do? He wants to put everything right. He still has a vision for his family. He still understands that God has chosen Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. God has chosen Isaac and the descendants of Isaac. God has chosen Jacob and the descendants of Jacob for a purpose, for a calling that will touch the whole world in all of history. And Jacob's holding on to that. And so he comes to Joseph and he wants to put things right. And first, before Jacob is ready to bless all of his sons, Jacob comes to Joseph, or Joseph comes to him, and Joseph brings his two sons with him, Manasseh and Ephraim. These are sons who were born in Egypt, born to an Egyptian mother because Joseph had married an Egyptian woman. And so if you ask the rabbis today, are these children of Israel? They would say, no, I'm sorry. They're not Jewish. Because they don't have a Jewish mother. Thank goodness that Jacob did not agree. If you guys can cut that off, it'll be less distracting for everyone. That's not really a countdown to anything. The end of the and then the end came. Now I completely lost my train of thought. I was better off not knowing what was going on. Yes, thank you, Karen. You were paying more attention than I was. You see, Jacob understood something about this walk with God. There may be rules, there may be laws, there may be commandments, it's true, but there's also purpose in everything. And purpose lines up with these other things. And so Jacob gathers his son Joseph, who's married to someone not from Israel. And he gathers up these two grandsons who look and talk and are Egyptian. And he says, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless these boys. And he lays his hands on them. And he crisscrosses his hands so that he puts the greater blessing on the younger one and the lesser blessing on the older one, and sort of reverses the way things should be. But his blessing is so powerful, and one part of it is a blessing that's directed to the sons of Israel, the children of Israel forever, and it is this: let these be called by my name, and by the name of Abraham, and by the name of Isaac. And Jacob sets something right, because he understands the future of Israel depends on Joseph being part of Israel, and the descendants of Joseph being part of Israel. And so Jacob can't even convey his greater blessing to all of his sons until he's fixed this one thing. And he does it with great spiritual authority, so strong that there's no arguing against it. There's no room for discussion or debate, and there's no even room for another interpretation, like, well, I guess Joseph really did marry an Israelite. No. Joseph was, if you will, a Jew and a man, and his descendants were counted as Jews and children of Israel. And so it's with that in mind that I was contemplating chapter 49, where Jacob now calls his sons and he gathers them together, and he wants to both bless them and prophesy to them. And two of the blessings and prophecies stood out. One was the blessing over Judah, and the other one was the blessing over Joseph. And I kept thinking about something, that from Judah comes David, and from David comes Messiah. And in this passage, we have this prophetic blessing, this anticipation of Messiah coming from Judah. In 49:10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. And this is a reference to Messiah, an anticipation that from Judah will come forth Messiah. And if you look in the genealogies in Matthew and Luke about Yeshua, they both draw the line through Judah and emphasize this as well. And there's something about Judah that was only revealed in the earlier chapters, but you would have not known this about him based on his character. And so that helps us understand something, that character doesn't always define things. It doesn't mean you don't want good character. You do want good character. But sometimes God uses people whose character is weak or flawed, but they rise up at a moment and they do something that is mighty and virtuous, and it changes the direction of history and even the outcome of the future. And Judah is such a man when he volunteers to be a substitute for Benjamin. And he is willing to give up his life and his freedom. And he establishes the principle, if you will, of substitutionary atonement. Benjamin's life was about to be taken as a ransom, if you will. And Judah says, take me instead. And in this way, some merit is being expressed by Judah that our sages say contributed to the promise that's coming right here, that Messiah will come from Judah. And so you have this one picture of Messiah who is from Judah, but he's Messiah who becomes known as Messiah, son of David. And when we think of this Jewish conception of Messiah, he is the victorious one. He is the one who fights and wins and establishes his perfect victory on this earth. And he is the one who is the most popular. And there have been many times in Jewish history when we have been oppressed and we have looked for Mashiach ben David, hoping he would come. But there is another tradition that the rabbis also convey, which is Mashiach ben Yosef. It's another face of Messiah. And you can see the description of Joseph prophetically in chapter 49. And remember this, that these prophecies and these blessings are directed to the individuals, but they're connected to the future of their descendants, not just to them personally. In other words, some of the impact of these prophetic fatherly blessings will only be revealed in later generations. So in verse 22, Jacob says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. That is like a poetic summary of the suffering of Joseph. He has been attacked again and again and again. And they have hated him. And the worst thing is, who were the archers? His brothers. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now, here Jacob is rising up and he's saying, I may have suffered too. And Joseph surely suffered. But who sustained us? My God. My God. My God sustained us. My God sustained me. My God sustained him. Even when the other sons were shooting at him and wanting to destroy God's plans and purposes and my hopes and visions, God protected us. From there, he says, is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you. Don't you love that? You see, this is Jacob. He has defeated his sufferings. And now he's walking in the victory that no one should have expected. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. What I'm conveying on you is more than what Abraham and Isaac conveyed on me. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And here we see, like that, confident sense that Jacob has. God has been here the whole time working. It didn't look that way. It didn't feel that way. He doesn't try to explain all the suffering. He simply says, God got us through the suffering and his purposes were still accomplished. Take heart, men and women. When you're going through suffering, sometimes you can withdraw into this dark place where you say, why? Why me? Why this? Why now? And you can get lost in those moments. But there is another way. And it is a way that answers those questions. But it's a different way. It says, oh God, I'm still with you. Oh God, you're still with me. Even though others have forsaken me, you are sustaining me. Even though others have written me off, you have written me in the book of life. Even though others hated me, you've loved me. Even though my family has become my enemies, you've protected me. And in the end, you can see how that heart of suffering, becomes entrusted with great power. And why there must be not just Mashiach ben David, but Mashiach ben Yosef. There must be Messiah, the son of Joseph, who suffers but rises up. Who's rejected by his brothers, but doesn't reject them. In the messianic movement sometimes, we're looking for acceptance. This is foolishness. We don't need to be accepted. We need to accept. It was in the heart of Joseph to receive this blessing from his dad. And after Jacob died, and after the days of mourning, the brothers came to Joseph. In chapter 50, verse 17. And they attributed these words to their father. But these were the words, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. They sent messengers to Joseph to say, your brothers did evil to you. Please forgive them. No whitewashing, no excusing. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also went in person and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. No wonder that our tradition also requires Mashiach ben Yosef. Because without bravado, without that kind of ruthlessness, without that kind of seeking after his own good, he rises up from the low place. Elevated by God to the highest appointed position in Egypt. And then he saves his brothers who hated him and tried to ruin his life. And he loves them with kindness and with gentle words and with sincerity. And he receives them. And in this way, he fulfills the vision of his father, Jacob, who saw that this one day would become a unified people and a nation. And had Joseph not taken this position, the tribes of Israel would have been destroyed and shattered. They would never have attained unity. But even now, when the sons of Israel gather together on Erev Shabbat, they call their sons forward to lay hands on them, to bless them, and to say, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And think of that. Ephraim and Manasseh, raised in Egypt, but hearts for Israel. They gave up all of the future that Egyptian royalty might have provided for them in order to have the future that being children of Israel would provide. They chose to be part of Israel. And when it was time to leave, which we read about in Exodus, they went too. They didn't say, oh, well, you know what? We're only half Jewish. Or, you know, my dad was Jewish, but they didn't say any of that. They went forward, they moved forward, and they became blessed by God. Let me encourage you. This is a time for us not to be afraid of suffering, but not to think that suffering is all that's in front of us. Because you can become so pessimistic that you do lose hope if you do that. But I want to encourage you, let hope rise up in you. Let confidence rise up in you. Let your victory grow strong. Remember the confidence that Jacob had in his own God, that he could declare, my God, the God of Jacob has saved you. My God has victory. He will help you. And I'm going to give you even a greater blessing than my fathers gave to me. And look at Joseph. What a man. What an example for us. I don't know what God has called you to. I don't know how many of you are in the middle of shattered dreams or lost hope or big disappointments, but I can tell you this, that's not the end of the story. And if you'll keep walking with God and walk in His wisdom and walk in faithfulness, and if you find a way to forgive those who have done you wrong, so that you're not stuck in bitterness and defiled by bitterness, then God in His way, in His timing, knows how to put things right and knows how to bring people together again. There is coming a day, Zechariah says, when our Jewish people will look upon Yeshua and mourn for Him as one would mourn for an only son who was lost. And at that time, there's not going to be condemnation upon our people. Why did you despise Yeshua? Why did you reject Him? None of that. It will be Mashiach ben Yosef speaking at that time, saying, don't hold this against yourself. God has used this for good, to preserve you and to save you, to bring us to this day of great deliverance. Don't count any of it against yourself. And He'll speak kindly, and He'll speak gently, and there'll be great mourning and great relief. Let's pray. O God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, God of Joseph, God of the patriarchs, thank you for Mashiach. Thank you for the one who died and rose again. Thank you for the one who was put outside the camp and suffered, and yet refused to reject those who were rejecting Him. Thank you for His atoning love and His willingness to be, like Judah, a substitute for the guilty ones. Thank you that He takes away our sin and removes sinfulness far from us. Lord, we come to You in our weakness, but with sincerity. Let it be, Lord, that the virtues of Joseph become our virtues, and that the willingness of Judah to be a substitute make us strong, that we could identify with the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Yeshua, our Messiah. And let it be that we don't love our life so much that we shrink back from the difficulties that are ahead, but we hold on. We have a testimony in You. And we are not ashamed to declare the good news of Messiah for the Jewish people first and also for the nations. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please stand? Nobody stand alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'era Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord favor you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
I wish I could have just...